Brandon. So what this evening program is intended to do for us is sort of answer a question that I had when I was younger and have had for some time is, you know, many of us grow up as, you know, through the Sunday school system, parents are Christian, all things. This is what we're taught. And we're told that we have the truth and it's in you. When you look at the scriptures and you see that what we're taught matches the scriptures. But just how unique is the Christadelphian faith? And what I hope to show you tonight is just to answer that question, the uniqueness of the Christadelphian beliefs, the truth. So let's start by asking that question. How different are the Christadelphians from other religions? And what we'll do tonight is we'll actually compare the truth to all the other Abrahamic religions. So that's Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. Those are all Abrahamic religions. And what it means to be Abrahamic religion is that they all trace themselves back to Abraham and say that, well, Abraham had the truth. So they can't all be right, but they all believe that Abraham's on their side. So when Abraham does come in the kingdom, he's going to have to explain to a lot of people what the one truth really is. And all three of those religions would listen to him. And you can see that the more purple it is, the more dense the Abrahamic religion. So you can see Abrahamic religions cover the globe with the exception of Southeast Asia, where Buddhism and Hinduism dominate. But the rest of the world is almost 100% Abrahamic religion, either Jewish, Christian, or Islam. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple of those religions. Specifically, we'll look at the Christadelphians, the Catholics, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Anglicans, the Baptists, the Church of Abrahamic Faith, that's the General Conference, that's COGATH, Judaism, and Islam. And what I've done is I've represented each of those religions on this slide in a circle. And that circle is proportionate. The area of the circle is proportional to their congregational size. So, for example, Catholics, there's 1.2 billion Catholics. And so this area of this circle represents 1.2 billion people. Likewise, with Islam, this is Sunni and Shia, 1.6 billion in Islam. Okay, and not all Christianity is here, but to give you an idea, there's about 2.4 billion Christians in the world. Half of them are Catholics, 1.2. So there is others, a whole bunch of other Christian denominations out there, like Eastern Orthodox, others, but their Catholics represent half. So that gives you an idea of how many more circles there are out here. We have a good representation here. What I've done is I've kind of gone through and got myself a spectrum of Christian and Abrahamic beliefs. I have Judaism over here. There's about 14 million people that say they follow Judaism. There's the Christadelphians, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And like I said, those circles are proportionate to the number of people. And if you look, there are the Christadelphians. Where's their circle? Well, since we had to fit the Catholics on the screen, the Christadelphians are really small. So you look in the D, there they are. So that gives you a sense, right? Make these numbers more real, on average, if you were to randomly ask five people in the world, just randomly grab five people across the world, one of them will be a Muslim, either Sunni or Shia, okay? If you randomly grab six people, you should find one of them to be a Catholic. If you randomly grabbed 70 people, you'd find a Baptist. If you randomly grabbed 132,000, you would find a Christadelphian, okay? And by the way, I should mention, these are everyone, this is just people, this is just the Wikipedia number, so it's everyone who just says they're a Christadelphian, not necessarily Central Fellowship alone, but Central Fellowship makes up the majority of that. So it gives you a sense, you know, we all know the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, 8.2 million Jehovah's Witnesses, actually, some of these numbers are quite precise because they keep track. Mormons is about 15.5 million. These are their numbers, so I imagine that some of these guys are closer to what's actually there. So what's surprising is people like Jehovah's Witnesses that we see so much of, they're actually not that big, 8.2 million. And for all the Jews that are actually practicing Jews, only 14 million. So that just gives you a sense of the size, and we'll get back to why that might influence people as we proceed. So what can we do to see what the differences between the religions are? We can ask ourselves differentiating doctrinal questions, essential doctrinal questions. There's a lot you can ask, but I've selected 10. And you have to remember that these are just the tips of the icebergs. When we're looking at these questions, just because one religion doesn't agree with the truth on one of these questions, that's a big deal, okay? Because it affects the atonement, it affects everything, these doctrinal questions. For example, was Jesus of Nazareth the Son of God? That's a massive question to ask. If you're asking, you know what do you believe? If you ask, you met someone on the street, was Jesus of Nazareth the Son of God? How about, is God triune? Did Jesus of Nazareth exist before being born? Is there a supernatural fallen angel? Is full immersion baptism required? Are the dead unconscious? Do we have an immortal soul? Will everyone who ever lived be raised? Does everyone eventually get saved? And will God set up a kingdom on earth? We can ask these 10 questions. You most certainly would want to ask more before joining as some kind of a religion. And most certainly when you're preaching to someone, you cover much more than this, because there's so much more even in this. Will God set up a kingdom on earth? That we're told in Scripture. That's important. So we can go through these 10 questions and ask all these different denominations where they stand and compare that to what the Bible actually teaches. So for example, was Jesus of Nazareth the Son of God? What does the Bible teach? Yes, he was. He was the Son of God. And if we look at each of these, how they respond, you can't really tell on this screen, but this area here is all green, and that's all red. That means from the Bible's perspective, they answered incorrectly, because Islam and Judaism says, no, Jesus of Nazareth, he was just a prophet. He wasn't the Son of God. Whereas all the Christians, that's what makes them Christian, they say, yes, he was the Son of God. He is the Messiah. So they are in green, and these guys are in red. And we'll ask these 10 next 9 questions in the same way. And we'll, the people who answer in line with Scripture will get the green color on them, and those who answer out of line with Scripture will get the red. So next question, is God triune? Almost all of Christianity says yes. That's not what the Bible teaches, though. So they're in red. Islam, Judaism, Christadelphians, Kogath, Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Mormons, out of this group, all answered no, not triune. And that's the correct answer. That is what the Bible teaches. And that's, you can see that, at least in this picture, it's almost 50-50 as to is God triune or not. What about, did Jesus of Nazareth exist before being born? So did he pre-exist? Was he there at the creation of the, you know, the universe? Was he there always? Or from a, is he from a previous creation? And, of course, the answer to that is no. But even people that don't agree with the Trinity, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, say, actually, yes, he did. And that puts them in agreement with the Catholics and almost all of Christianity. The Jews and Islam, because they don't believe that he was the Son of God, they say he was just a prophet. Of course, he did not pre-exist. The Abrahamic faith and the Christadelphians answer correctly, and they say, no, he did not pre-exist before being born. And this one's a good one. Is there a supernatural fallen angel? All of Christianity say no. I mean, sorry, yes, there is. Yes, there is a fallen angel, including Islam. Islam says there's a fallen angel. Interestingly, Judaism says no. That's something they've held consistent. Christadelphians say no. And Kogath, if you look closely, they're split on the matter. And in fact, they make it an uncertain detail. So they say, you know, maybe, maybe not. You can preach either way, right? Which is sort of surprising if you think about the implication of that on the atonement. So General Conference makes it an uncertain detail, which is sort of surprising. But notice that the Christadelphians here are in agreement with the Jews alone. out of this group. There's one other group, the Unitarians. They also say there's no supernatural fallen angel, but they have all sorts of crazy beliefs that doesn't even make them an Abrahamic belief. So, for example, they believe that God could also be Buddha, you know, or anything. They're Unitarian. Only thing that keeps them straight on anything is they believe that there's only one God, Unitarian. So I don't have them included on this list. But Christadelphians are absolutely unique in this regard. Is there a supernatural fallen angel? And you'll see, if you look back, Brother John Thomas had a lot of debates with people on this matter for obvious reasons. It's what made the Christadelphians very different. He had a lot of debates on whether or not there's a supernatural fallen angel. How about, is full immersion baptism required? Well, Catholics say no, not necessary. The Anglicans also, but the Baptists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christadelphians, Kogath all say you should be baptized, full immersion. Of course, the Jews and Islam do not subscribe to that. What about, are the dead unconscious? So when you die, are you unconscious? The next thing you know, you get the resurrection, the trumpet blast, you know? Or is there something you go to right after you're dead? So some level of consciousness you have. Of course, the Bible says, no, you're unconscious. You're unconscious. But the Catholics, the Mormons, the Baptists, Islam all say, no, you know, your spirit goes somewhere, if it's heaven or something else. Interestingly, there's some movement in the Anglican Church away from this recently that may gain traction. So we'll see where that goes. Where are they saying, there's a bishop in the Anglican Church that's trying to push for getting to, they say that soul sleep might actually be something that the scripture supports. So that's good, because they call it soul sleep instead of unconsciousness. Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, and the Christadelphians and the Jews all have the correct understanding that we are unconscious when we die. Hopefully the Anglicans make that decision as well. What about an immortal soul? It goes hand in hand with the previous question, really. That your soul is separate from your body, and it always exists. And the Catholics, of course, the Mormons, Islam as well, everyone that answered correctly on the previous question, answer correctly on this one, and vice versa. Anglicans as well, there's some same line of reasoning. They're having some debate about that right now. So we'll see where that, I hope it doesn't fizzle out. We'll see what happens to it. Jehovah's Witnesses, Christadelphians again, agree, as well as with the Jews, that there is no immortal soul, which is what the Bible teaches. Will everyone who ever lived be raised? And it's important to word that correctly, because the Catholics, the Mormons, the Baptists, the Anglicans, as well as Islam, they believe that, yes, God will absolutely raise every single person ever. And, of course, we will say, no, that's up to God to decide, not necessarily everyone, and probably not, according to Scripture. But, of course, God chooses to raise who He wish. And that's consistent with the Jehovah's Witnesses, Judaism, Kogath, etc. So that, surprisingly, puts us again in a very small group. And you can see that, you know, what's prevailing so far? Is it truth or error? Absolutely. Absolutely. Will God set up a kingdom on earth? Will God set up a kingdom on earth? This is our hope that we're talking about, right? Islam, actually, it's interestingly to see these divides. Once again, Catholics disagree. They disagree on almost everything that the Bible teaches. Mormons, they have hope of different planets and stuff, not necessarily Earth. Anglicans and Baptists believe in heaven, just like the Catholics do. Oh, hardly a color difference? Okay. Just turn off. Is that better? Better. Okay. Red. There we go. Islam and the Jews and the Jehovah's Witnesses and Kogath and Christadelphians say, yes, God will establish His kingdom on earth. Of course, the details of that are radically different. This is just a very general question, okay? And those details make a big difference. Does everyone eventually get saved? This is called universal salvation, for those who are into those precise terms. Universal salvation. And it means that does everyone, no matter what, eventually get to, you know, be with God in some capacity, heaven or in the kingdom or something like that. So for those who can't see very clearly because of my color schemes not coming out too brightly, the Catholics and the Mormons both say, interestingly, yes, and this changed under Pope John Paul, so only recently, where it was said that, to the effect, and I didn't get his direct quote, where you can't expect people to basically burn forever in hell. That's not necessarily what would happen. Eventually, people work themselves out of that system and into purgatory and above, so they can't stay there forever. So eventually, yes, everyone does get saved, which is, of course, an incredibly appealing doctrine, you know, incredibly appealing. Baptists, Anglicans, Jehovah's, everyone else, Islam say, no, not everyone eventually gets saved. That's not what happens. So what we've looked at, these 10 questions, okay? And we've colored the ones that that people answer incorrectly according to what the Bible teaches in red, and those that answered correctly in green, just on these 10 questions. And there's many more questions we can ask, but these were the 10 most fundamental questions that I could think of that would really define more or less where you stood on major issues, okay? And if you overlap all of those answers, you see this picture, okay? So this is looking from the perspective of the Bible, the truth, okay? The more red you are, the more wrong you are. The more green you are, the more correct you are, okay? What you would like to see is to be at least, you know, passing grade. And what we see from this picture is the Catholics are more red than Islam is. And down here, how much green is there? Keeping in mind that these circles are proportional to the size of the congregations, you know, is there a lot of green on that picture, or is that mostly red? And we could put more Christian organizations here, but they're all very similar to the Catholics. We'll get to that in a moment. So that's the truth's perspective of the matter. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come and ask these questions, this is what the picture would look like to him. So much error, so much false doctrine, that even on these very fundamental matters, they're completely wrong. And surprisingly, the biggest Christian organization of all is the wrongest organization of all. And that's, I say surprisingly, but shouldn't be surprising. But let's flip the tables. Let's turn it around and look at it from the Pope's perspective. If he were to ask these questions and he were to grade them instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, how would his picture look? So now, obviously the Catholics are right on, right? Most of Christianity looks great. And if you were to add others, they would all be green too, for the most part. You have the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Christadelphians. They're kind of extreme. They're over there, all in the red. But even Islam's not too far off. The Jews are really off. You know? They're really way off, right? Along with the Christadelphians and Jehovah's Witnesses. And when you look at it from this perspective, you can see why the Catholic Church is pushing to say, you know, come back. You know, you're not that different. Come back. There's a few things that you're off on, you know, the whole Reformation movement. Come back. Because you're not that far off, you know. And, of course, the Christadelphians would not be welcome. And nor would the Jews. And from their perspective, is there more green or more red in the world? People mostly right, people mostly wrong. From their perspective, people mostly right. Most people would agree with the Catholics more than the Christadelphians. Of course, the correct perspective is this one. And that's the perspective that we have. And when we think about it, and ask that question, how different are the Christadelphians from other religions? The answer is very different. In fact, it's arguably the most unique of all the Christian religions. But that leads to another question, doesn't it? immediately. When you see that and you think to yourself, okay, so very different, not very big. Can such an insignificant group really be the ones to hold the truth? And that's a question you're going to get from Catholics. That's going to be a question that you get from a lot of Christians. They say, well, you know, I don't really know who the Christadelphians are, and you guys have very different beliefs. Is that the truth? Can that really be true? Well, let's look at Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 29, it says, Paul says to the Corinthians, "For consider your calling, brethren, that they were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised things God has chosen, the things that are not." God has chosen the weak, the things that aren't strong. God has chosen the base things. Why? Why? Keep reading. "So that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." You know, there's no one that believes in the truth that can say, well, you know, we hold the majority opinion, so we're right. No, the appeal that we have to everyone that we meet is read your Bible. Read God's Word. Let that be moving to you. Let God speak to you and show you what the truth is. We can't appeal to people on how much money we have, what nice buildings we have, or how many people we have. We can only appeal to the truth, the Word of God, which truly brings Him the glory. And this is consistent with Scripture. How many examples can you think of that have those weak characteristics that people would say, well, you know, I'm with Goliath. He's probably going to win. No, God chose David. What about the nation of Israel? Seven nations greater and stronger than them lived in the land of Canaan, but God chose Israel to take that land. There's Paul the Apostle with all his infirmities, Mary and Joseph, who were the parents of the Messiah, and they were these poor, you know, from the world's perspective, nobodies, right? And so there's lots of examples. There's so many that we could look at that show just how God chooses these weak and small things to show His strength. Because you know what? You can't glory in yourself at all. Nor can we. We have nothing really to glory about to the nation, to the nations around us, to the people around us. And there won't be many people that enter in the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and they are few that find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So, can such an insignificant group really be the ones that hold the truth? Absolutely. In fact, that's consistent with Scripture. That's what we've seen throughout Scripture. That's what it would be odd if in today's age the majority of the world or half of Christianity had it right. You know? So the Jews were a small, insignificant people in the land and throughout ancient history. Not much is written about them. And not much is found about them in archaeology. But those were God's chosen people. We'll look at two references here on Timothy before we finish off. Two that I think relate very well to what we've seen here tonight. The first is 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 5, that says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy," speaking to us as well, "be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And if we look through time, if we look at the dissenters in England, if we look at people like the early Unitarians, the people that are written about in the book The Protesters, throughout time they've been small and insignificant and faced persecution, but we endure. We endure. And we don't keep to ourselves teachers. accumulate massive amounts of teachers. We don't go with the majority because you know what? That's not what matters. God's word is what matters. God's word is what matters. And that's what we have to do. And one thing, before I go to that final reference that I want to point to you, is it no surprise then that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and he says, this is the truth, that there will be such an uprising. Why this harlot system will wage war with the Lamb. And they'll think that he is the Antichrist. Because everything that they know and teach is false, according to him. So what a challenge it's going to be. But you can totally see why when you look at these, just how far off they are from the truth on the most fundamental doctrinal questions. Finally, I'll finish off with this reference, also from Timothy. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And so, young people, today, as we move forward, let us also endure as Timothy did. Let us also keep that faith with a good conscience, and let us not suffer shipwreck like all those other people have with that wrong doctrine, and seek to save them instead. So I hope that was at least somewhat helpful in seeing what the big picture is and just how unique the Christadelphian faith is and how that should affect us. There's nothing wrong with being small. Don't be ashamed of that at all. In fact, that's what the Scripture shows. God has shown that he's revealed himself through the weak and the small. And what we have is truly precious, because we're one of those few. And so we should be ready to share that. Thank you.